Most gracious Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for this time where we can come here to study thy word. And we pray as we look into thy sacred pages, thou would lead us and guide us by thy Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds, that we may understand thy scriptures correctly, and that we will be very quick to believe and to obey. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we shall read responsively from verses 1 to 24. First Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Defraud ye not one the other, except ye be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Last week we studied from verses 1 all the way to verse 8, or rather to verse 9. And what we learned last week is this. We learned about singlehood as well as marriage. We learned that fornication is, or rather, sex outside of marriage is sin. But sex within the marriage is holy, right? The bed, right, in marriage is undefiled. In fact, if we are married, right, we have certain duties that we need to do. We not only need to look after our spouses' physical and spiritual needs, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7 also make it known that we also have to fulfill our conjugal responsibilities. But at the same time, Paul says, well, with regards to marriage, it's not compulsory that everyone should marry. There are those who are called to singlehood, and if you are called to singlehood, then you should abide in your singlehood. Those that are given the gift of marriage, you should get married. Those who are called to singlehood should remain single. And he gives a little glimpse of what he's going to talk about later regarding singlehood. He says that, if you are single, I'd rather people remain single, just like I am, right? Now, please take note that Paul is not saying that being single is any much holier than being married. I hope the young people get this idea, because after last week's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, quite a number of young people say they want to remain single. I hope you all don't get this wrong thinking, and later I will show you why it is wrong thinking. Okay, as though being single is necessarily better. It's better in the sense that in the sense of what Paul will later review, right, the person can remain fully committed without the burdens of married life to serve the Lord in other areas. Notice I choose the words very carefully, because some people will say that married life is full of burdens, full of troubles. You know, they misread what Paul is trying to say here. As things go along, I will explain. Okay. So in those cases, those who remain single, if God has given you the gift of singlehood, just like I, Paul, have, well, it is good that you abide just like I am. But if not, if God haven't given you that gift, and you cannot contain, then you better marry. And so that's why, if you know that it's God's will for you to get married, better get married soon. Right? Don't fall into temptation of fornication. And this is what the larger catechism says in the Westminster Standards. Let me read to you, okay? Firstly, the duties that are required in the seventh commandment. You know what is the seventh commandment, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. For the Chinese, it's easy to remember because we talk about the 7 year each, right? 七年养, so 7 year each, 七年养, seventh commandment. 七年之养, right? Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Easy to remember. Right, now, what are the duties required in the seventh commandment? The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, word, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others. So not just preserve the chastity in yourself, but you're also responsible of the preservation of chastity in others. Don't tempt others to commit sexual sins. Right? Don't tempt the opposite sex. Watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses. Right? Be careful what little eyes what you see. Right? Temperance, keeping of chaste company, modesty in apparel, marriage by those that have not the gift of continency. So you don't have the gift of continency, make sure you get married. And if you are married, the duty you must have conjugal love. This is what the Westminster Divines say. Conjugal love and cohabitation. Now, what he means by cohabitation, this cohabitation is not like the cohabitation of today where people do it outside of marriage. It means that if you are married, well, you live together. Right? Cohabitation. Diligent labor in our callings, shunning all occasions of uncleanness, resisting temptations thereunto. Right? So these are the duties required. But what are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? Okay, so young people who say that, some of the young people say, oh, I want to remain single. I definitely want to remain single as though single is being more holy. Well, hear carefully, okay? What question 139 says. Okay, the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections. So, please, young people, do not let your lusts run wild, right, and go into BGR very easily, right? All corrupt and filthy communications, yes, no sexting, right? Now, this is the thing, right? Sexting, right? Please, that is grievous sin. Don't do that. All corrupt or filthy communications or listening thereunto, wanton looks, so you give people filthy looks, is also against the seventh commandment. Impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stools and resulting to them. Now, this is the one. Entangling vows of single life. Now, this one here, of course, talks about how in those days, the Roman Catholic Church, some of them take the vow of celibacy, as though it's going to make them holier. What? Now, when you are not called to the calling of singlehood, and then you go and make this vow and say that I will remain single as though it's something that is holier than the other person, then you are falling into an entanglement. And that is exactly what happens in the Roman Catholic Church. Many of them make these vows of celibacy. In the end, what happened to them? They end off worse. They either end off, much of the clergy is involved in rape, sodomy, or they may be pedophiles. Or rather they get married. So, young people, don't be so quick to say, no, I will definitely remain single. I hope I correct this wrong thinking once and for all. Of course, some of you, the Lord may indeed give you the gift of singlehood. By all means, please remain single. Okay? But, if not, and the Lord gives you a desire for someone, and it is in the Lord's will, better get married. Okay? If not, you take an entangling vows of singlehood, that is of single life, that is against the seventh commandment. Then here it says, and this is what I promised, right? This reading from the larger catechism, right, talks about delay in marriage. Yeah, here it says undue delay of marriage. Now, of course, it says undue delay because there are sometimes certain circumstances where you really want to get married, but somehow circumstances do not allow you to get married. But right, you're supposed to have marriage on a certain day, and then suddenly due to certain persecution, a war or what, and then couple forced to separate, then how? So you mean the couple forced to separate, then maybe 10 years later they get back together, and then you say, oh, undue delay of marriage. That's not undue delay of marriage. That is, cannot get married because of circumstances. They are forced to separate from each other for a period of time. That is called undue delay of that's not undue delay of marriage. My undue delay of marriage would mean that, you know, actually you are able to get married, and it's the time to get married, and then you don't get married, and you put yourself into the temptation of fornication. That is a breaking of the seventh commandment. Right, of course, the others are this: having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, I'm just divorced, or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs. Yes, you go and sing all those pop songs that promote all this kind of sexual immorality, or you go and listen to them. Well, you break the seventh commandment. Books, pictures, dancing, stage plays, and all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. Right. So, take note about the seventh commandment. So I hope, young people, you all take note. Okay. So, yes, if the Lord really help you to be single, well, thank God for that. But please, if let's say you grow up, of course, some I know some young people, they mentioned it in their zeal for the Lord. But I hope the Lord grants you a good understanding as you grow up, okay? Anyway, some of you are 12, 13, 14, 15. Still have time. Take your time, okay? And let the Lord slowly lead and direct you what exactly is His calling for you. Right now, focus very much on your calling as a student, right? Because that is what God has called you to. Right, so take note. In fact, later on, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Lord will talk about this, right? Abiding in your calling. Okay? So, verse 7, please take note. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man have his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that, so one to singlehood, one to marriage. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, because sometimes they can feel pressurized as though they should get married. Don't need to feel pressurized. If this is the Lord's calling for you, good, abide as in your calling, even as I. But let's say in the end, if the Lord lead you to get married, do not feel so burdened as though you must keep your singlehood at all costs. No, the Lord has already shown you this is the person that you should get married, then marry. Right? For it's better to marry than to burn. In fact, I know of one couple. In fact, it was a UG's Sunday school teacher. They get married in their golden years. They remain single all the while. Never found the spouse until they reached the age of golden years. Then suddenly they found this man and say, "Oh, I do not know why all these years I didn't find this man, but now this is the I realize this is the man that, or this is the lady that the Lord has want me to be with. It's His will," and they get married and they are very happy in the Lord. It can happen that way also, right? So please, the important lesson is always walk in God's will and God's timing, right? Step by step of the way. Okay, and then verse 9, if they cannot contain, better to marry rather than to burn. Then verse 10 says, "And unto the married I command." Okay, now in verses 10 and 11, what the Paul is going to address are husbands and wives that are believing husband and wives that are married together. Okay, so this will do. Take note, these are believing husbands and wives. Okay, both are believing, right? Or profess to believe. Now, verse 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Now, what is Paul trying to say here? Right. What does he mean by "yet not I, but the Lord"? Well, this is something that Paul is commanding them. Yet it is not just the fancies of Paul that he is writing this, but this is something that the Lord Himself has commanded, and this commandment can already be seen, right, in scriptures that were written before, right, 1 Corinthians. And what do the rest of the scripture teach? Well, verse 10 tells us, "Let not the wife depart from her husband." Right, so the first, you will realize here there will be three commandments given to the wife, one commandment given to the husband. Now, first commandment, let not the wife depart from her husband. Don't leave your husband. And no matter what happens, don't leave. Of course, we know from the other parts of the scripture, bearing one situation whereby it is fornication. How do we know this? Turn to Matthew chapter 19. And look at verses 3 to 9. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Well, because in those days, there are rules written such like, you know, if your wife cannot cook very well, it is lawful reason to divorce your wife. Or if like this, anytime somebody cook the food, not nice, curry a little bit too hot, or maybe not enough coconut milk, or you like coconut milk and then your wife likes healthy cooking, go and put normal milk inside and then you don't like, you say, I don't like, therefore I divorce you. No, right? This cannot be the case. So Jesus Christ have to correct them. He says, in verse 4, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So not male and male, not female and female, not Adam and Steve, right? But Adam and Eve, right? Male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave, right, to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, no more two, but one flesh. Wherefore God have joined together, let no man put asunder, let no man put them apart. Only God can be the one who put them apart. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So why is there a provision of divorce in the books of Moses? So Jesus Christ replied, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, right, because of the sin of men, because they are not faithful to one another, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. It's because of sin, that's why there is this provision. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except he be for fornication, and shall marry another. So the only case where you can put away your wife, or the wife can leave the husband, would be in the case of fornication. But nevertheless, after they leave for fornication, they are not permitted to marry another, because if they do so, they committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So take note of this. Okay? So take note, right, of what is written here in the Holy Scriptures. And so, therefore, here, in verse 10, right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, what is declared here is nothing that is new. It has already been declared before, and so let me repeat to you, Corinthian Christians, between two believing spouses, a believing husband and a believing wife, let not the wife depart from her husband, let not her leave the husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. So, okay, let's say if certain situations happen, the husband may be unfaithful, no matter how you try to save the marriage, he still wants to put you away. Then in that case, or let her either remain unmarried. Don't marry another. Why? Because in the Lord, who is the one that can put a couple asunder? Men may say divorce, but the marriage covenant stands till death do us part. So no matter what one party says, in the eyes of God, this divorcement can is only permitted simply because of the hardness of heart. Now, one thing that you will take note, now, when you read 1 Corinthians 7, you'll be presented with so many different scenarios, so sometimes you wonder, if you read 1 Corinthians 7 and wonder in Singlish terms, okay, why so luan? You know luan, right? Why so messy? Well, the reason why we suffer and learn 1 Corinthians 7 and struggle and scratch our head over all the different permutations is why? God explains it to us. Jesus explains it to us because of the hardness of heart of man. If it's not because of sin, you don't need all this kind of... You don't even need 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It was not so from the beginning, but because of sin, therefore all this kind of provision. So okay, let's say hardness of heart of one of the men, no matter how, what is tried to do to save, or due to certain circumstances, there is no choice, she has to live, like in some cases whereby the wife is really abused very badly. Some cases where the wives are abused so badly, there is really no choice. The husband refused, keep abusing the wife, say, I want to divorce you, beat up the wife. And then if you keep the wife with the husband, the wife will die. Or in such cases, no choice, the wife to depart. Then let her remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband. So only two things permitted. Either you remain unmarried, and then don't marry another man, because this man is still alive. He's in the eyes of God, right? This is still the one in which it is supposed to be your husband. So don't marry another. No remarriage permitted. Either that or you'll be reconciled to her husband. Right? See that? So you see, in the eyes of God, right? You realize there is what God desires, always reconciliation between the husband and the wife, because they are meant to be one flesh. So take note of this. And also, what about the husband? The husband also makes sure he does not put away his wife. So one commandment to the husband, but that does not mean just because one commandment of the husband let him not put away his wife, does not mean that in the case whereby the wife suddenly leaves him, and in today's modern society, we have to be prepared. Normally, it's the case whereby the wife have to leave the husband because the husband is either committing adultery outside and doesn't want the wife anymore, and then put her away, or abusive husbands. Usually, that is the case. But nowadays, in modern society, start to be very scared. I will not be surprised if it reverse the other way. You have abusive wife chasing out their husbands. We have a twisted world today. Now, in that case, still apply. Right? No matter what, you put away your wife, doesn't mean you should go and remarry another. Right? No. Right? God's desire is still for reconciliation. In fact, you can see this idea of reconciliation very much in the book of Hosea. You see, in the book of Hosea, Gomer was the one who was unfaithful. And Gomer played the harlot. Did Hosea went to marry another woman? No! Right, Hosea, at the divine appointed time, came to redeem Gomer for 15 pieces of silver. Half the price of a slave. So you can see that God's desire really is for reconciliation to take place. Right. So this is with regards to believing husbands and wives. So believing husbands and wives, very easy. Right. We talk about remarriage. Well, answer no. Right. The scripture put it that way. So, please take note of this, right, with regards to believing husbands and wives. But then we have another scenario whereby you may have a couple, a husband and a wife. One is a believer, the other is not a believer. And And sometimes this can occur when both, when they were married, they married as unbelieving people. But later on, during life, when one of them, either the husband or the wife, believe in the Lord, so you can result in a situation whereby one is believing and one is not believing. Right? Of course, sometimes, it can also occur whereby one is a believer and then married an unbeliever. Now, we don't wish to see that happen. But if it does happen, also take note, right? The same applies, right? If later the one that is believing regrets, again, no divorce, no leaving of the husband, or the wife. Right? You watch verse 11, verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, what does Paul mean? But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, you have to understand that in the Old Testament, when the commandments are written in the books of Moses, right? They were dealing very much with the nation of Israel, isn't it? Because in those days, if you are a believer, you have to become a citizen of Israel, right? You can be a believing Gentile, right? Just like Ruth, just like Rahab. Now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will become a citizen of Israel. Okay, so in those days, in those contexts, because of the national weakness of Israel, you don't have situations like this. You don't have situation whereby you have one that is a believer and the other one is an unbeliever. But now in the New Testament time, whereby you have the local churches, it can occur because, you take a look at the Roman Empire. Many of them, when they were first evangelized, they were not believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So you will realize there are many situations whereby one is believing, the other one is not believing. Now, how to deal with this situation? Now that I'm believing, should I leave my spouse who is not believing? Verse 12 tells us, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Doesn't mean that this is not a commandment of the Lord. This is still a commandment of the Lord, but just not explicitly revealed before in the Old Testament. Now, as the apostle, I'm writing this. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So, you are the husband, you now become a believing husband, and then the wife, yes, even though she is an unbeliever, she is still happy to stay together with you. She's still happy to dwell with you. Then, please do not divorce her. No. And she should stay with you. Now, even if she's not happy, but she doesn't seek for a divorce, you will see later, you should also not seek for a divorce. Okay, so in this case, no, don't divorce her. Don't put her away. Verse 13. And the woman which have an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let him not leave him. So both cases, whether you're the husband and you're the wife, if the other party doesn't seek to divorce you, you stay with your spouse. No divorce. Okay? But of course, we know sometimes it is not so sweet. It may not happen that way. So, you watch verse... Okay, firstly, Paul will explain why stay. Okay, why stay? And this is something that we will need to explain carefully. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy? Okay, who was in the English worship service just now? So Hong Hao is automatically disqualified this time around, right? But brother is not here. So I asked Charmaine, okay? I asked Charmaine. Okay, Charmaine. The unbelieving husband, righteous or not righteous? Not righteous, huh? The believing wife. Okay, let's say wife, because you lady, right? Let's say you're the believing wife. Righteous or not righteous in the eyes of God? Justified or not justified? Justified and righteous, right? Declared righteous, at least positionally. Okay, good. So, now that you are staying with your unrighteous husband, does your unrighteous husband become righteous or does he become unrighteous? He remains unrighteous. Then what about you? You became unrighteous, right? Noah. I thought just now the sermon is like that. Correct or not? Did I hear correctly? That's now what was preached. By the way, I'm not saying what was preached is wrong. It's correct. Right? So how? How to explain this text? You see? Sanctified, right? Unbelieving husband sanctified by the wife, no? Well, the wife is now power to make him clean, make him holy. Sanctified comes from the word hagios, right? You know, hagios. Same as for saint, to make holy. So how? Weakness, So, how does the weakness sanctify the husband? If let's say you are the believing wife, how can your weakness sanctify the husband? Did you say he talks about weakness, right? How to explain the word sanctify? Now, obviously, the word sanctify here is not used in the way in which it is used for with regard to ceremonial consecration, like what Reverend Quek was talking about just now. That one is a totally different context. I purposely bring in to muddy the waters. Right? This is a different context altogether. Now, here, of course, it refers to the weakness. Shemaine is correct. But why use the word sanctify? Now, when you become a believer, but we know that God is a familiar God, right? So, when I use the word familiar, it's not. He is not the one with the R, but familiar from the word family, right? He is immediately interested in the salvation of your family, isn't it? Now you are there. You are there as the witness. Now, how is it? How can therefore your unbelieving husband, as well as children, find salvation? The only way your children and your unbelieving husband can find salvation would be through you, isn't it? I mean, you are there, you are the witness. When they see your chaste witness, when they see your testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they see how you live out the word of God, the Lord can use your testimony, the Lord can use the word of God live out in your life to work salvation in your husband as well as in your children. Right? That's what it means here. Okay? It's not talking about ceremonial sanctification like just now, like that, like in the context of the sermon just now. Right? So therefore, here, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife, at the same time, is also sanctified by the husband. Husband, by your Christian witness. We pray that as you continue to witness and conduct yourself in a godly manner before your wife, that your wife will also believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, she will also be saved. Right. At the same time, right, this word sanctify also carries the idea of how the Lord takes special interest of the husband and the unbelieving husband and the unbelieving wife of the believing spouse. Why? Because now you are a believer, right? Will not the Lord take special care of you also? Isn't it? So same. That is the idea down here with the word sanctify. Same with your children. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy? Right? The word holy also comes from the same word to sanctify. Okay, so take note of this. So, therefore stay. Or else if you just leave, what kind of testimony will you be giving to your unbelieving husband or your unbelieving wife or your children? Right? That will be the wrong kind of Christ that you are presenting. And not just that, but remember again, even in such marriages, who is the one that placed the husband and the wife together? Who? There's no accident, right? Just now, there's no accident. The one who placed this situation in your life is God Himself. And the only one, therefore, who can break that marriage covenant is therefore also the Lord Himself. So take note, you're not allowed to depart. Okay? Now, but sometimes this may not be possible, right? Staying together married, because it may come to a certain situation whereby the one who is unbelieving, having known that this person is a Christian, may therefore want to seek to divorce the other person. And this can easily occur, especially in those days. Today, it can easily happen, but it can happen even more easily in those days. Why? Because remember, in those days, if you are called a Christian, you are not looked in a very favorable light. In fact, you will be persecuted. So you just imagine, these two persons, they were, let's say, maybe Roman citizens before, and they went about their life. Everything was normal, both were pagan. And then suddenly, one become a Christian. What? You become a follower of that cult, follower of that sect, the one that is causing trouble in the whole Roman world. So, thus unbelieving spouse may therefore want to divorce the believer. And so what happens? How do you react to such a situation? How do you cope with this situation? Verse 15 tells us, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. In other words, if let's say the unbelieving spouse want to leave, then in this case, the believer, whether it is the brother or is the sister, will not be held guilty with respect to this particular situation. He or she is not the one who initiate the divorce. The other party did so. He or she has tried her best to remain with that party. And therefore, in this particular case, he or she is not bound anymore, right? Not under the servitude of the husband or the wife. Now, let's pause here for a while. Now, in such cases, therefore, let's say if the unbeliever, let's say if the believer is now divorced already by the, or is now cast away by the unbelieving spouse. Okay, so let's say if you are the believing wife, now you are cast away by the unbelieving husband, or if you are the believing husband, and then your unbelieving wife leaves you, can the believer now marry? Remarry? Okay, Hong Hao, now you answer this one. Different, like, this is different case. This is very straightforward. Believing is straightforward, right? Now we are talking about one is unbelieving. The one is believing. Now this one depart. Can this believing or can this believer be married? Okay, what do you think? Can only in the Lord. Okay. That's Hong Kong's answer. I ask Miranda for you, okay? Miranda, what do you think? Huh? Oh, we have a disagreement. Miranda say cannot. Why you say cannot, Miranda? Should not. Well, you cannot, should not, but no reason why. Cannot, should not. Should not. So how? Now settle your dispute. Can remarry or cannot remarry? Seems like the scripture is silent, right? Okay, I ask another one. Let me ask Desmond. Okay, Desmond. I think cannot. Desmond say cannot. Okay, so two against one. Okay, Boon Hao, can or cannot? Cannot. Three against one. Okay, Hong Hao, defend yourself. Okay, Westminster, you see, that's why I prepare. I know Hong Kong will sure say that. You sure, Westminster say that? Where? Okay, I try and help him. I know he will come up with this one. Okay, Westminster Confession of Faith, allow me to read for you. chapter 24 and section number 6. Okay, chapter 24 is of marriage and divorce. This is from the Confession of Faith, WCF. And this is from section 5, okay? Adultery or fornication committed after a contract. They're talking about a marriage covenant, okay? Being detected before marriage giveth just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. Okay, so either adultery after marriage or you have fornication committed before marriage and then later on you get married and then you realize it's committed, you are allowed, okay, to, if you're therefore innocent, you are therefore allowed to dissolve that contract. In the case of adultery after marriage, it's lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. Okay, that's what the WCF says. Okay, now I ask all those who say cannot. Now Hong Hao is very smart because he got Westminster Divines all behind him. Don't smile so soon, Hong Hao. Okay, I ask Desmond to defend himself. Desmond, now, how? Hong Hao has Westminster Divines behind him now. But he hasn't have the scripture behind him yet. Careful, Westminster Divines are not scripture, you know. But divines, no, they are Westminster Divines. Or is that what the Westminster Confession of Faith is trying to say? I want Boon Hao to try and help you. Ask Boon Hao. Boon Hao. Boon Hao. Can you help them? No? Or if not, you ask Shermin also can. Believing or not believing in two of vow seems to go against the marriage covenant, right? This is where we have to read on. Okay? Not bound, right? Definitely tells you that, okay, at least at this stage it seems to be permissible, but let us read on. Okay? So let's say if in the case whereby they really live, okay, no fault will be found. But look at what Paul says after this. Okay, look at what Paul says after this. But God have called us to peace. Now, what does Paul mean that God has called us to peace? You look at verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, it seems very strange, right? If you say that, okay, if it's permissible, therefore to remarry, then what come verse 16, Paul will say, wife, don't, perhaps you are able, you will be, right, through your testimony, you will save your husband, or perhaps men, you will then save your wife. Well, how then to understand these verses? Well, what Paul is trying to say here is this. Well, in the case, right, if you want to, you realize he did not talk about remarriage, in fact. Right, you realize that he's silent about it. He just said that he's not under bondage. Right? Correct? So, silence. Never say whether can remarry or not marry. Scripture is silent. But, so it's a question mark. But, one thing he did say, God have caused to peace. In other words, what he's trying to say is this. Why not reconcile? Why not reconcile? Because perhaps God can use your testimony, even though he has left you. Don't you think that God can still use the testimony of the unbelieving, of you, the believing spouse, to convict your husband to salvation, or convict your unbelieving wife to salvation? Don't you think he can? Now, this then is going to be the situation. If let's say, right, if the believing spouse marry. After several years, the unbelieving husband who has left this believing spouse suddenly met with an evangelist and then he's converted. Now he's a believer. Now if he's a believer, there is only one person he can go to, right? To be his wife, right? Let's say he's a believing husband. Only one person can go to because his second marriage, based upon scriptures, is now and void. It's not supposed to. Let's say if he gets remarried, if he has another wife, okay, that wife is not valid. No, only the first one counted, you know. So then how? Go back to the second one. Hey, second. I go back to the first one. But the first one now is remarried. Jialat. Really lagi jialat. Now, the one that is so-called remarried and then so-called claim to remarry happily, so how now? You are in deep trouble. You are in deep trouble. So what Paul here is trying to say is this. Remarry? Okay. But why not reconcile? Reconcile! And his reconcile is with an exclamation mark. Reconcile. Reconcile. So while the Westminster Divines indeed, because of the testimony of Scripture, because it says it's not bound, does provide the provision, doesn't mean that they say that the believing spouse should remarry. Scriptures clearly say, you want to remarry, okay, but rather reconcile, for the will of God is for reconciliation to happen. So if you ask me for my conviction, okay, you ask me for my conviction, I would say reconcile. And I know that, I know why Miranda says reconcile, because I know, of course, the First Corinthians one I have here. Now, this one is Dr. Jeffrey Koo's outdated First Corinthians. I think he should update it. I know his conviction stand. And then I ask, and then based upon what is written here, I believe from the conviction of the scriptures, in fact, you should reconcile. And that is the teaching of the Holy Scripture. So whether believing or whether unbelieving, don't remarry. Always seek reconciliation. And of course, it's very tough. You are in this particular situation, you want to seek reconciliation. Tough. Now we are talking theory. You imagine a person is single, cast away, and then now I'm lonely, nobody look after me. And during those days in society, if you are a widow or you are really looked down, whether you are a man, or if you are a lady, even worse. Then how? Very tough. And the stigma attached to it is also, it's also not easy to deal with. Stay remarried, stay single, and pray that reconciliation will be possible. Yet that is the godly thing to do. Oh, tough. Yet that is the exact situation which God has placed you in. That is your calling. And so later on, when Paul talks about all these singlehood and marriage, please bear in mind all these things, okay? Please bear in mind all these things. And now, when you read all these things, it may seem like, well, I don't see this kind of situation in Tabernacle BP Church. Now, I seem like in Singapore, it's not that bad now. Do you know that this problem of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this kind of marriage and remarriage, is a very big problem in the United States of America? And if you look at the trend of the way Singapore is going, sooner or later it will also happen, it will also be like this. I will not be surprised it will strike churches. You have former elders of Presbyterian churches. Former elders of Presbyterian churches, they happily divorced their wife. Okay, happily divorced their wife. Now, okay, we don't even talk about, this is not even unbelieving. Happily divorced their wife, go, and then after that, went to another Presbyterian congregation, cried a few tears. Congregation, of course, if you cry very well, right? If you cry very well, you can make people believe that you are repentant, true? Don't believe, you just go and watch some of this serial that try and make you cry, like, you know, some of the Taiwanese serial, right? You even don't want to cry, they also can make you cry, unless you are the type that were really very hardened one. True? I mean, for me, even I see, I don't even know what the plot is, I see the tear trickle, I also want to cry. You mean, only I am like that? No? No? So, they literally, true stories, not true story, but true stories, plural. When try and be penitent over at another congregation, and then they say, okay, now we will accept you. And by this time, when he went to the other congregation, he has already married another wife. And then the wife also go and then become very, very penitent. And then what happened to the other believing wife? Also go and find another husband. Also go and find another and then marry. Now, the other person who is penitent, the only thing that he should do is to actually, if he's really penitent, he should put away the first wife, right? Put away the second wife, right? Because his legitimate one is the first wife. Now, even if he wants to do that now, the second one is already married. Straight away went to marry. Very fast, straight away went to marry. That's problem number one. Problem number two, he says that he's repentant, but he doesn't declare that his second marriage is null and void. And he becomes an elder in the second church. Because previously he was an elder in the first church, becomes an elder in the second church, and now he's serving the Lord's Supper. Problematic, no? Problematic, big problems. And of course, that is with believing husband. Unbelieving one, I don't dare to mention, because after having read all the stories, so many permutations, I cannot even remember. The hardness, the hearts of men. But one thing that Paul is trying very hard to drive here is this. If you value the marriage covenant, and if you know the heart of God, and the heart of God is to seek reconciliation, you will remain in your present state. You will not seek to remarry, and you will pray very hard to the Lord that reconciliation will come back again. Because that particular person whom the Lord has put you together with is the husband or the wife for you. The only time where you can remarry will be what? When two death do us part, one of them died, then remarry. Okay, then possible, because already God has broken that covenant already. Not say broken the covenant, or rather the time of marriage is now over. Right? You are therefore free to find another man. I hope what is being explained here is clear. And I believe there are a lot of, now in current society, now this is in Corinthian times, right? And the fact that when we read accounts and testimonies on the internet of situations even more complicated than what Paul is saying here only tells us one thing, isn't it? Wow, how society has degenerated. This is horrible. So, please take note of this, okay? Okay, I wanted to do 17 to 24, but I think if I do, we will really run way over time. So, God willing, when we come back, we will continue our study with this, okay? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time where we can learn from thy word. And we pray that thou would be very gracious and merciful to guard our hearts. For those of us who are married, help us to be faithful and loving to our spouses. And for those of us thou has called us to be single, help us to be diligent and faithful in our service to thee. For the young people here, may thou find it pleasing to protect them from the influences of the world, that they may not be tempted by lust, but they will keep themselves pure till the time comes for marriage. And if they are single, help them also to remain pure. So Lord, we commit all these things into thy loving hands. Dismiss us with thy richest blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.